It's great to be with you here. It's great to be invited to come and just share with you this morning. And it started me thinking about where I've come from, where I'm going. I first moved to Southampton to go to university here almost exactly 25 years ago this weekend. I started here at TBC just over 14 years ago. And then we moved to Chard about 5 years ago. And if I look at who I was at those different stages in my life, I can see a great change. Not necessarily for the better, maybe, but certainly I am a different person now. I'm not who I am today, who I was 25 years ago, 14, or even 5 years ago. And as part of those changes I've experienced in life, the nature of my walk with God over that period of time has changed. My walk with God, thankfully, has gone forward, on the whole. It's not necessarily better or even worse, but it is different. I've learned and experienced new things about God in that time, which I feel has deepened my spirituality and helped me put my faith into action better. I have changed. So how's it going with your walk with God? Has anything changed in the last month, the last year, the last 5 years, the last 50 years? Has your walk with God stood still, or has it moved on? Is it the same, or is it different? Is it better or worse? How's it really going? This morning, I just want to share some thoughts about the Christian life and our walk with God, so that maybe we can reflect a little on how our journeys of faith are going. So we can try and answer that question, how's it going with your walk with God? In the Commonwealth Games Men's Marathon, we had this clip, and it's a little clip of video that is hopefully going to come up. Okay, don't worry. It's Callum Hawkins, who was the Scottish marathon runner, and he got incredibly dehydrated, and he was collapsing as he was running, and he couldn't accept any help from people around him because that means he had been automatically disqualified from the race, and so he stumbled on and on, but he didn't reach the finish line. All his training, all his initial efforts, all his willpower couldn't get him to the end of the race. And it was a horrible sight to see. He was swerving and stumbling, trying with every effort to get to the finish line. One of Paul's great metaphors for the Christian life is that of running a race. And it's one that's always appealed to me as a natural athlete. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever." All followers of Jesus are in this race. This race is our journey of discipleship. And we need to think about our journeys of discipleship. How is your race going? Many, maybe even most of us here, at some point in our lives, have started running the race of discipleship. Some of you might even be still getting ready to start running, hoping that the starter's call does or does not come. You're not yet running, but just thinking about what running the race might be like. For others of you, it may feel that you've been always running the race, because following Jesus has always been part of your life since you were a small child. Or maybe you can clearly remember that moment that the starter's gun went off. Maybe the ready, steady, go took a long time, or maybe it was over in a flash. The start of the race is important, but the start of the race is not the whole race. You can get excited at the start, and that excitement can become everything. You dwell in that moment and you never really move forward. I've heard followers of Jesus bemoan that they don't actually feel the passion they did when they first came to know Jesus anymore. The intensity of that initial excitement has diminished. The boldness that came with going into a relationship with Jesus has become commonplace. That urge to tell others about this exciting new life that you've embarked on has drifted into an uncomfortable silence. This longing means that some people try and recapture that excitement at the start. They're at a Christian event and there's a call to go forward, to give their lives to Jesus, and people will go up again and again and again, thinking that somehow they are not yet fully Christian because they feel that this initial burst is what all there should be to their following of Jesus. And they try and do this all through their race of discipleship. Keep going back to the starting line and beginning again. Never actually getting anywhere. But you're not running the race if you do this. You're just starting the race over and over again. You are, to use another analogy of Paul's, remaining a child and never seeking to grow to become an adult. You're never maturing. You're never getting out. You may be getting out the blocks, but you're not powering forward. The race of discipleship moves us on. I don't think you're supposed to feel like you did at the start of the race or through the race. Running the race will change you, and it will change your relationship with God as well. As more and more of your life comes under the lordship of Jesus, you will change. You only need to start the race once and then get on with running it. However, if your race has started, you are now in the midst of it. Whether you've been running for a few months or you've been running for decades, you are in the race and you need to keep on running. We are all runners in this race if we are followers of Jesus, and running this race of discipleship needs to be our highest priority. In our reading from Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, we get a real sense of Paul's overwhelming desire to run the race. I think these words are of Paul are perhaps his most passionate description of what it means for him to be a disciple of Jesus. I can visualize Paul pacing around the room, dictating these words to his scribe, getting the scribe struggling to keep up with the flow of Paul. These are not words of someone who is half-heartedly following Jesus. They're words of someone who has and is giving everything to the race, because everything else is rubbish. Mo Farah's athletics career had two parts to it, really. There's perhaps a third now he's doing marathon running. However, the first part, he was a hugely promising athlete. He won national and European titles, but he was missing out on the global ones. And so he changed up his training methods. He gave everything to it. He moved first to the US and into Africa at different times, leaving behind his family for long periods. It must have been a huge sacrifice, but the rewards are evident. He won 10 global titles in a row. In cycling, Bradley Wiggins was a hugely successful track cyclist, winning multiple Olympic medals. But in order to become a great road cyclist, he needed to change things up. He and his family initially moved to Spain. He lost 6 kilos in weight, and over the next 4 years, he progressed and became the champion of the Tour de France. More than the bravado and humour, Bradley Wiggins shows what it means to give everything for the sake of the race. In order to run the race of discipleship so that you finish, you need to give everything. Paul said this in our reading, "I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." Brothers and sisters, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And Paul's not writing these words as his testimony alone. He's writing them to encourage those Philippian Christians, Christians who were suffering from the problems of persecution and disunity in the church, and he says, keep on going. I am not a natural athlete, despite my appearance. If I were to try and run any significant distance, I would get into trouble. My asthma would probably start playing up. If the ground were too hard, my dodgy knee would start to ache. After a while, my vision would blur, the lactic acid build up in my legs, and I'd probably pass out. Running the race of discipleship does not have these exact same issues associated to it. Physical limitations do not preclude you from being a disciple of Jesus. There are other kinds of problems, though, that we can face if we are not prepared for the run, if we are not willing to run it well. Paul urges his readers to forget what is behind and strain towards what is ahead. A runner in the race of discipleship needs to look forward, to focus on where they are going. If a runner looks at their feet, their posture will change and they will fail to maximize their stride. If a runner looks backwards, their body shifts from being as straight as an arrow and they lose momentum. If a runner looks from side to side, even out of the corner of their eyes, they can turn their head and get knocked off their stride. It is forward focus that keeps a runner going. It is forward focus that keeps a follower of Jesus going in the race of discipleship. Distractions from that forward focus will hinder our progress. So let's have a little think about what distractions could cause us to look down, behind, or to the side rather than focus on what is ahead. Looking down means we may be looking at our feet. So what might it mean for us to look at our feet as followers of Jesus in the race of discipleship? Well, one thing I think is it means we start to look for the resources for the race within ourselves. Running an actual physical race does depend on your own resources, your strength, your stamina, your muscles, your diet. You can look within yourselves for the resources to run that kind of race. But the resources you need to run the race of discipleship come from outside you. All the resources for the Christian life ultimately come from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A forward focus on Jesus rather than anything else means you're always looking to someone else for the resources for the race. The writer to the Hebrews says, "Let us run the race with perseverance, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith." It's an encounter with the Father through the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit that initiated our race of discipleship. And it's a continual encounter with the Father through the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit that will keep you going. God is abundantly generous in the resources he gives you for the Christian life. We can have no excuse for depending on our own resources rather than his. The Holy Spirit comes to work within us, transforming, equipping, coaching, and counseling us. The Holy Spirit works within us, creating a character that enables us to be best able to run the race, bringing forth good habits and virtues that aid us in our discipleship, that replace those bad habits and virtues that we bring to the party ourselves. The Holy Spirit gives us direction, helping us run the right line, to navigate obstacles and to pace our run. God also helps us to get the correct diet we need to run the race of discipleship. Through the Spirit-inspired words of the Bible, we have coaching advice, reminders about why we are running, and a vision of what the finish line looks like. In the written word, we encounter the living word, the one to whom all our focus is to be given. Through prayer, we can ask questions and receive assurance and advice. Prayer is the way that God communicates with us, as well as being the way that we communicate with him. We share the struggles, but we need to listen for the advice as well. God is abundantly generous in equipping us for the race of discipleship. Looking at your feet is also as good an analogy I can think of as overly focusing on the distractions of that moment and letting them come to define your race. We all face situations and circumstances in our lives that can affect our discipleship. Sudden changes to life that can knock us out of our stride. Death, illness, change in employment, broken relationships. These kind of situations can take all your attention in that moment. All our resources go to trying to cope, just trying to survive. Our gaze moves from looking to Jesus, who is at the finish line, to looking at our own feet. We start trying to rely on our own resources to help us survive rather than looking to the abundant resources that God offers us to aid us in our need. We can get so used to looking at our own feet, we stop looking at Jesus. Our pace will slow and we can come to a standstill because we focus past our feet to the ground. The situation we are facing consumes us. The book of Lamentations in the Old Testament was written as a reflection on the experience of exile as the people of Israel were taken into captivity. This was a tragedy for them. Yet in the midst of these words of lament, in this often forgotten book of the Bible, we have these words. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I remember them well, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet I call this to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Lifting our gaze from our feet doesn't mean that the problems we face disappear. It's just that we can see Jesus now on the other side of them. When we look through our problems to Jesus, we find that all the abundant resources of God are once again at our disposal. If we're not looking at Jesus, we will not be able to see the help that he offers us. Don't look at your feet. Look to Jesus. That's looking down, but what might it mean for us to look behind as followers of Jesus in our race of discipleship? Well, looking behind is about looking to the past. It's the curse of nostalgia, thinking it was better 10, 20, 30 years ago. People really knew what it meant to be a Christian back then. We did things properly. It's not about us ignoring the lessons from the past, because remembering your experience of God and that of others is not living about that. It's about us not seeking to live in the past. You start looking behind you, and you end up with your gaze firmly fixed on what is behind you, and you try and live there. Not necessarily in the sense that you would like to transport back in time, but you would like the attitudes, the spirit, the songs, the youthful vigor of that time to inhabit your present. All it means, though, is that you're not living in the present now for God. You're starting to live in the past for God. Nostalgia gripped the hearts of the Israelites when they were wandering in the desert. In Numbers 11, we have these words. The rabble with them began to crave other food, and again the Israelites started wailing and said, if only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, garlic. And now we've lost our appetite and we never see anything but this manna. Now these cucumbers must have been something really impressive. Far more impressive than the cucumbers we have today, because the memory of these cucumbers managed to help the Israelites forget that they were actually in slavery in Egypt. The curse of nostalgia blinded the Israelites to God doing something amazing for them in the present, miraculously providing food for them in the desert when there was not a supermarket in sight. If we're always looking behind us to the good old days, we fail to see the good things that God is doing in the present. The past is past, not present. God is always doing something new. God is never inactive. We just need to tune our hearts and minds and souls into what he is doing now. We can live in the past when we expect God to do exactly the same things that he did before. But God's mercies are new every morning. They are not the same every morning. God is always doing a new thing. Try something new. Read a book of the Bible you've never read before. Try a different author or perspective on the Christian life. Try a different way of praying. Do something new, just as God is always doing something new. Stop looking behind you in the race of discipleship, because you will more than likely end up tripping up and falling flat on your face. Look forward to Jesus. Thought about looking down and behind us. What might it mean for us to look from side to side as followers of Jesus in our race of discipleship? If you're eating a meal out with a group of people, I know I usually do this, you see what other people are eating and think, I wish I'd had that. And you start to vicariously eat their meal as you're eating theirs, wondering what it tastes like. And one of the things we can do if we're looking from side to side in the race of discipleship is spending your time looking at someone else's race, wishing it was yours. You see the person running alongside you, apparently running with more bounce in their step, looking less tired. You look at the other followers of Jesus and you think their halos have more of a shine than yours, that their prayer lives look close to perfect, that their knowledge of the Bible is outstanding and they have the look of complete serenity on their face when they sing in worship, and you want their race of discipleship to be your race. You have discipleship envy. Spending too much time focusing on other runners can also mean you start to think that the race is competitive, that you're running against the other disciples. The race of discipleship is not that kind of race. Everyone who finishes wins. You will all get to finish and win your own race. And this means you're not to ignore your fellow runners, just as you're not to spend all your time dwelling upon them. We can live in danger of trying to get other people to carry you in your race of discipleship, for them to try and live the Christian life for you. The thing is, no one else is responsible for your life of faith but you. We blame others if we're not running very well in the race, even though it's very easy to do so. You cannot blame others if you are not growing in Christ, because your discipleship is your responsibility. It's very easy to blame your church minister, your house group leader, your worship leader, and many others for you not being fed, not being stretched, not growing in Christ, when actually the reason those things are not happening is that you've not taken responsibility for them. Others cannot run the race for you. We, though, do not run this race alone. We do run alongside our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we are to encourage these other runners onwards, like those you see in the London Marathon helping others to get to the line. It's still their accomplishment for a little bit of a race you run alongside them, following the racing line worn by generations of followers of Jesus, because it leads to that finish. Glances from side to side will give us real encouragements, and they are essential in our race of discipleship. As the writer of the Hebrews says, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. We are to encourage others, be encouraged by others, but only you can run the race. So keep on going, press on. Overly looking from side to side means that you'll easily veer off course. Don't spend all your time looking from side to side in your race of discipleship. Look forward to Jesus. Press on. Winning the race of discipleship is not about coming first, but it's about crossing the line. It's about pressing on to reach the goal. That finish line, that goal, is a secure future in the new creation. That promise of life that goes beyond death, and that is assured for all those who follow Christ to experience for themselves and get to the end of the race. The finish line, of course, comes at the end of the race, and none of us know when the end of that race is going to come. Death is, for us, the end of the race. And not to be too morbid, but the potential of death is just around the corner for all of us. I've met a number of people who've started the race of discipleship. They've got along fine to start with. They've even managed to clear the water hazard of baptism in their stride. And then something's come along and caused them to quit running. I'm not someone who thinks that if they appear to have quit, it meant they were not running the race really. Because I've seen people with genuine faith, with evidence of the Holy Spirit working in their lives, just stop. The race of discipleship is hard. And sometimes it can seem too hard. But Paul wrote, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. If you give up before the end, you'll not get the prize. Press on. The prize is not some trinket of a medal, not the leaves of a laurel crown that will fade and wither, but the prize is a chance to live life as it was meant to be lived. Be at the end is to live as followers of Jesus, but you're not in a race. You will then be strolling through a city park in the new creation. So you need to press on. It's a prize that is in some ways too intangible and too much for us to fully comprehend, but it is the prize, which the mere hope of should take us that next step in the race of discipleship. We need to press on. It is a prize of promised rest, just as the Israelites were promised rest from their wandering. But the rest we are promised is more than our feet up on a Sunday afternoon. Our rest is to live in a state of shalom, a state of peace, a state of joyful, loving union with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So press on. Running the race of discipleship takes a lot of effort and discipline. It can be a huge blessing and a joy as we run. It can be a time of incredible closeness to God, or there can be times when you're struggling to see the finish line. But we need to press on. Don't give up. Don't fall short. Keep going. Keep running. Keep following Jesus. Keep running towards him. Press on. Press on so that one day you will be able to claim that glorious prize for which God has called you heavenward in Christ Jesus. Keep going. Press on. Let's pray. Lord, all of us here are going to be running our own races. Some of us may be near the starting line. Some of us may be further on. Some of us may even have the finish line approaching. But Lord, your call to us is to press on, to keep on going with you. Whether we're near the beginning or near the end, we're just struggling through the middle. We need to press on. And to do that, we need you with us. We need that presence of the Spirit in our lives moving us on. We need that vision of Jesus drawing us forward. We need that encouragement from one another to spur us on. So Lord, help us run this race, we pray. In Jesus' name.